Ephesians chapter 1. God seems to have kept me in the book of Ephesians much this summer. Been through it and through it. We've kind of been going through it as a family as well, and it's just it's a pretty fascinating book. A lot of good stuff in it. So I tried to narrow it down just a little bit this morning on bite-sized pieces that so we don't try to get too much in at once. But at the end of the book of Ephesians, and we referenced this some last Wednesday, the book ends with this whole section on spiritual warfare, standing firm so they won't be caught by the wiles of the devil. It specifically says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's at the end of the book. Along the way, there's many really significant topics that prepare for us to get to that point. You know, in our world, we understand, say, from the military perspective, and I guess because that's been my life, it's easy to make those analogies, but you don't send the fresh recruits straight to war. Now, during times of great battles, there's been a lot of very, very young and inexperienced people sent off to battle, but I think they realize that the casualty rate greatly increases when you do that, when people aren't prepared. And so in the Christian life, I think if we have some fundamental, foundational things in our lives, then that much better prepares us for the battle that we all have to face. Now, of course, Satan doesn't wait. He's not patiently waiting for everyone to kind of get through the boot camp, if you will, but he'll start attacking, you know, from day one. But nevertheless, there are some fundamental things that will build us firmer and solid, give us a greater foundation to work from. So what we're going to do in Ephesians chapter 1 is really talk about a principle of studying the Bible. And it's just one way. You know, there's a lot of different things to learn about studying the Bible, but this is one way that we found very helpful for at least this type of a passage. You know, some people could take a look at Ephesians 1 and 2 and say, hey, these are very doctrinal, these are very more theological and more scholarly type sections. And to some degree, they are. But in the midst of those, they're very, very practical. They're very personal. And so that's the approach we want to take this morning. So let me just read the first six verses, and then we'll do a little exercise. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you for the truths you teach us. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes and helps us to understand your word. Lord, we thank you for just the power of understanding your word and living out what it teaches us. Father, I just pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see the things that you want for each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. In those first six verses, here's kind of the exercise that we've been taught to do through the years, and it's very helpful. Essentially, it's the concept of putting it in first person. Now, that's not to say change the way it's written. That's not the intent at all. But it's personalizing it, because the Bible, not personalized, is a really nice book. It's a great theological work. But when it becomes personal, now is when it becomes powerful, meaningful, helpful, you know, useful in day-to-day life. And so as we go through a passage like this, if we start literally putting our own name where the pronouns are, this is written to a group of people, and so you'll see pronouns such as we, us, they, and So when you do you in the plural form, when you see those pronouns, sometimes you will just kind of say, well, that's to somebody else. I mean, in this case, it's like, oh, those Ephesians, that church there in Ephesus. And that's true. It was written to them, absolutely. But clearly we understand that the Bible is written to us too. So in order to make that more real, we can go even start in the beginning. I'll just kind of walk through putting my name or a personal pronoun in there. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and to Michael Weaver. Grace be to Michael Weaver, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen me in him before the foundation of the world, that I, Michael, should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made me accepted in the beloved. So as I go back through there and I think about those things, so I am accepted in the beloved. Well, that takes on a whole lot more meaning than just, yep, you know, that those people are accepted. No, Jesus accepted me. It's me. So here's a little exercise. And you don't even have to say it out loud. Take just a couple moments, read through slowly for this passage, and as just like I did, put your name, the first person pronoun there, apply it to you. And just kind of go through there and see if some of those things don't make a little difference for you and kind of stand out to you. Okay? So go for it. Okay, looks like most are done, so we'll move on. Brother Joe, what we were just doing is we were personalizing the first six verses of Ephesians 1, going through it and putting our name or a first-person pronoun in all the third-person perspective so that it's not just about those Ephesians, but it's about me. It's about each of us. Now, I don't want to miss the truth of the matter that those are plural, and so as we personalize it, we are each personalizing it. And so as the body, we personalize it together. And so that as we grow individually, we're also growing together. And so that's the concept of a marriage, of a family, of a church, is that as we each individually grow towards Christ, then we all grow together and are strengthened together. So there's the power in the unity of it. But the focus this morning is, can I personalize this so that I can understand the truths that God wants for me? I'll just ask, was there anything particular that kind of stood out to you by doing that? Anything that really catches your attention? So that's pretty significant when you say that he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So she's right. It's not just here today. It's not just my daily food. It's not just my needs for the day. But these are heavenly blessings. Well, that kind of sounds like they're forever. And so these aren't small things when he chooses to bless us for things that are going to last forever. That's pretty exciting. It changes our perspective in life is when the things that are happening aren't just here, it's in a spiritual realm as well. You know, over in chapter 2, it says in 2:6, and hath raised us up together, that's me, you, each of us, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We often mention and remind ourselves that that's not future tense, that's now. It's like we are already spiritually seated in heaven with Christ. It's like we're already there. That gives us all kinds of power as we walk through daily life. I mean, life can get discouraging. I mean, you name it, it can get discouraging. I mean, from the physical, we're weak and we get weaker, and there's things that don't go right, there's relationships, there's all kinds of things to discourage us. But when we can step back and we go, I am already seated with Jesus Christ in heaven. I mean, that's secure. I mean, nothing's going to take that from us. It doesn't matter how bad the world gets. We're still seated with Christ in heaven. So we can use that boldly, just like we talked about Wednesday night and using the fact that our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can withstand anything from the enemy, because it's not my righteousness that I'm standing in. It's Jesus' righteousness has become my righteousness. And so therefore, I can stand boldly to the enemy when he says, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong. And it's like, well, maybe so in the flesh, but spiritually, God has already seated me in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. That's powerful. So that's the type of thing we want to capture from these verses. Other observation from those verses? Nathan? Wow. Remember the school days on the playground and you're choosing teams? Or in the backyard pickup games, choosing teams? Boy, you don't want to be chosen last. But you know, somebody's chosen last, and it's always that way. You got your superstars, if you will, and oh, everybody wants them on their team, but then it's, and okay, Michael, come, okay, you're on our team, yep, all right, we'll divide the last two of you to each team, got it. Okay, so you didn't really choose me, you were stuck with me. Well, that's not the way it is with Jesus. He did choose us long before we ever did anything good or bad. Whether we've proven ourselves or not, he already chose us. The truth is, we still got to accept him. That's not to change the fact that we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth is, he knew us before we were ever born. Just like in Jeremiah, you know, he knew us when we were in the womb, before we were even formed. And so for him to go to the trouble, if you will, to go to the expense of dying on a cross for us before we were even born, I mean, we hadn't even done anything wrong yet. Oh, but he already knew. He already knew we would. So he's out in front of us. He chose us long before, and he already took care of these things that we needed. So before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow, that's a high standard. And again, kind of referencing back to Wednesday night, yeah, I can't be righteous and holy before him. I just can't do it. I've proven that over and over, you know, and I suspect each of you can say the same thing. It's like, I just can't do it. But boy, in Christ, when he does it, when he's our righteousness, when he's our holiness, then, again, as he stands before the throne of God and says, Father, they're covered in my blood, then the Father sees us as holy and as blameless. So, because he chose us, because he did the work that he did, then yes, we can be holy and blameless before him. Other observations? Okay, well, we're going to continue through the chapter a little bit. I don't know if we'll finish the chapter or not, but we'll go for another 15 minutes and see how far we get, because the riches and the truths are tremendous. So we start picking it up in verse 7. In whom I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, there's a mouthful. So again, because of his blood that he shed for me, then I can be forgiven of my sins. So I am forgiven. It's not just the Ephesians. It's not just the faithful in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven of my sins because of the work that Jesus did. Because I believe that he did that, according to the riches of his grace. So it would be one thing to say that, whew, boy, I hope his grace can extend to me too. You know, is it enough? There's a little course that someone did once, kind of alluding to the feeding the 5,000. And, you know, so there's someone in the back of the crowd going, wow, is there enough for me? Is there enough for me? Is it going to make it back here? I don't know what people were thinking, you know, or how it was worked out. But You could picture that, you know, something kind of coming along the line, or, well, I sure hope there's enough left. Maybe it's downstairs for a fellowship. Boy, I hope some of that, well, I hope some of that good fried chicken's left when I get up there. You know, we hope there's enough left. Well, with Jesus Christ, when it comes to the forgiveness of sin and the riches of His grace, it's there are no boundaries. There is no limit. There is enough. There's enough for us. So everyone. You may have met someone or at least heard about someone that oftentimes, well, one or two things, either they feel they have just been so wicked in their life that God just can't possibly save them. Or they've lived 60, 70 plus years and they say, it's too late. It's too late. Yeah, I've rejected God all these years. It's too late. And it's like, that's just not true. You know, that's a lie of the enemy. It's like, no, it's not too late. The thief on the cross got saved. Was he a bad guy? Yeah. I mean, he had sinned. I mean, he didn't try to say he didn't sin. He had. And Jesus didn't say he hadn't sinned. He just saved him. And so his riches of his grace are bountiful. In verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward me, toward us, in all wisdom and prudence. So now, not only does he forgive our sins, not only does he save us for the riches of his grace, but now he's just going to pour out wisdom and prudence for us. So, I mean, oftentimes it's like, well, I just don't understand. Well, it says ask. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. There we go. Liberally. You know, he's not selfish with his wisdom. And so when we're willing to seek after him, then he's one to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So, and that's for each one of us. Having made known unto us, he's made known to me, he's revealed it to me, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So it pleases him to reveal the mystery of his will. Well, what is the mystery? Well, you know, in the end of the chapter in Ephesians 5, that's one place it talks about the mystery. Verse 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, that's one great mystery. There's other places that refers to the mystery, you know, that was... It wasn't revealed aforetime. Let's go to Hebrews. Is it 12? No, I guess we're go to chapter 1, actually. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And it goes on to show that he is that revealed mystery. You know, they saw Christ coming, they saw the Messiah, but now he's revealed. You know, it's no longer a mystery of who he's when he's coming, how he's coming. No, it's real now. Jesus Christ walked in the flesh, died on a cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, and sits in the heavens with his Father now. So the mystery has been revealed, and he says that he told me. He's willing to share the mystery with me. You know, when someone has a secret, you know, it's kind of special, you know, if they're willing to share it with you. You know, all of a sudden you're kind of in the special select few because you get to know this mystery. Well, Jesus says, you're in. You're in the in crowd. I'm sharing my mystery with you. So that's verse 9. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also I have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, when you get that letter in the mail or some lawyer comes to you and says, ah, Your great-great Uncle Sam passed away and left you an inheritance. And you go, woo, great. And I mean, people like to get an inheritance, do they not? I mean, that's a positive thing. Well, God says, you have one. You have an inheritance. Well, an inheritance of what? Well, okay. So later over in Romans, we're told that we're joint heirs with Christ. If Christ has been... is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we get to be joint heirs with Him, heirs of the great blessings that are given to us by God. That's pretty big. And so again, by making this personal, it's like, this is not just those who believe. No, 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 it's me. I am receiving this inheritance too. You know, I'm part of this inheritance. And because of the abundant riches of His grace, there's enough to go around. There's enough for all eternity to go around. So we have an inheritance. That's exciting. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so first of all, he's talking about Paul, his folks who believed in Christ first, and then he shared it with them, and somebody through the ages has shared it with you, with me, and we too believed. It puts us all in the same group. So because other people believed, accepted Christ, followed through with what they're supposed to be doing, they passed it on to us so that we can all be to the praise of His glory, that we can all believe the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation. And because we believed, now we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wow. So now we have the very Spirit of God Almighty. You know, again, it's helpful to just remind ourselves of what we're talking about here. It's not just some being out there. It's like, no, no, no. This is the very Spirit of Almighty God. We're sealed. We're protected. It's a guarantee. You know, later it uses the word earnest. Now in the next verse, actually, it uses the word earnest. You know, there's this. The Holy Spirit is our down payment, if you will, that guarantees that it will be fulfilled. What will be fulfilled? The promise of eternal salvation. We have a certain amount of those blessings now. Spiritually, we're already seated in the heavenlies. But what about today? You know, today, I've got to keep pressing on for what reason? We're pressing on because of a hope of eternal glory, not just of today, but forever and ever and ever and ever. When you have some big goal in sight and you know that you just got to keep pressing and pressing and pressing to get to that goal because you're really, really looking forward to that goal. And that can be any number of things. But, Nathan just completed his last course in his college degree. Well, you know, 3 months ago, it's like, it's 3 months away. Well, that wasn't a discouragement 3 months. I was like, 3 months, woo, we're down to 3 months. Press on, press on, press on. You know, don't stop now. You know, in the military, doing all kinds of runs, all kinds of terrain, and you got a big hill. It's like you don't stop when you're 3/4 of the way up. You press on. You want to the top of that hill. You want to get there because, now there's a great relief. You know, your legs go, thank you so much for getting to the top of this hill. And so you press on. Our spiritual life is the same thing. We have that. It's not just the peak of the hill. This is like, wow, throughout all eternity, God's already prepared the place for me. He's already prepared the glories that I can't even, honestly, even imagine right now. I don't know about you. I have trouble even imagining what heaven's truly like. You know, the Bible gives us a few pictures of it, but they're just like, whoa, it's just like way out there. I know they're great, and I know it will be more than satisfying. And there's just a lot of things we can think about it, but it's tremendous, and it's for all eternity. So anything that God asks us to do now, and that's of some pain or some anguish or some hardship, it's worth it. You know, we sing the song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus," and I believe that's true. And because of that, yeah, I'll get up this morning. I'll press on. I'll pick up that Bible again. You know, all right, Lord, I haven't done the greatest things for you. Maybe I haven't shared like I should have, but we're going to go out after it again. We're going to get out there and we're going to do it again. And so we keep pressing on. And in the midst of that, though, done in Christ, it no longer becomes a drudgery. It becomes a joy. And I think that's our goal, is to say, no, it's not a drudgery to follow Christ. It's a joy to follow Christ. And so by doing an exercise like this, to walk through the Scriptures and personalize it and understand that this is for me, you know, God has done this for me, then that will give us a new joy today not just, well, boy, I'm looking forward to, towards heaven, you know, all this misery is going to be over. It's like, yeah, sometimes it is misery. I mean, that's just a fact of life, right? We all know that. But I can have joy today, too. And, hey, it's a lot more fun to have joy. So let's have joy in what we're doing. Let's have joy in serving Jesus. There's so much more. Let me just kind of go to the very end of the chapter to wrap it up. I'll just read to the end. We have time to do that. In 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, which we spoke about, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, now Paul is using the first person, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To me, that immediately reminds me of John 17, where Jesus prayed not only for His disciples right there with Him, but He prayed for all those who would believe in their word when they preached. Well, that's us. That's me. Somebody, and you know, I can't connect the dots. I don't know who all those people were. I don't know who all those names were, from Jesus Christ all the way down to my dad, Melvin Weaver, who shared the gospel with me. Then, you know, who were all those connections? I don't know. As history goes, they become invisible. Just like when we share the gospel with somebody. You know, the next generation, who knows who led that person to Christ? It doesn't necessarily matter. God's got it. You know, He can connect the dots. He knows. The point is that because of that, when we see these type of prayers in Scripture, I believe they're just as personal to us as they were to the people that He was praying for. And, oh, by the way, we can personalize them as we pray them for one another. So if we purpose to take these prayers right here, starting verse 16, and pray these for one another, and God answers those prayers, is this not a good thing? He says, for Paul now, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So as he starts off this prayer and he's praying for God to reach down and bless those he's praying for, how's it end up? It ends up in this tremendous chorus of praise about Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We personalize it so that we can understand the work that Jesus has done for us. But all that does is that turns it right back around, giving all the praise and all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that it's all Him. And the more we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we can give Him all the credit for everything, then we do feel it very personal. It is personal, and it is a joy to us today because our eyes are all about looking at Jesus Christ. That's our goal. He's head over the things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's pretty full. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the great work that the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. We thank You for Your tremendous love for us. Lord, thank You that You've already blessed us with spiritual blessings. Lord, that we're already seated with Christ in heaven. Lord, would You help our minds to be heavenly focused today? Lord, may we sing as we're singing in heaven. Lord, may we pray as we're speaking to the very God of creation. Lord, may we share the words like they really are the words of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we just thank You. Thank You for one another. Thank You for Your church. Lord, thank You for the way You pull us together and can be an encouragement and edification one towards another. And I pray that's exactly the picture that we would see today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen.